here, or maybe trying to escape the realities of life before the schedule of school descends upon everybody again, or maybe just now getting around to some vacation time. We miss everyone. We really are glad to have you with us if you are doing those same things only here with us. We welcome you today. What we've been trying to do this summer is to consider what I've been calling the Corinthian issues. From Paul's letter, especially the first letter to the Corinthians, we've been looking at the ways in which the attitude and the lifestyle of the Church of God is different from the worldly culture in which the church lives. And then we've been looking at the things this letter brings up, which might say to a guest who walks into the meeting of the church, here's why we've done the things we've done. Here's what these things mean. Today we want to look at the other first day of the week service of the church. I've suggested that it may be actually more biblically appropriate to describe what goes on in the meeting of the church as the services than it actually is worship. All of the Christian life involves devotion or worship to God in thought and word and deed in some very real ways. What goes on in the meeting of the church is another form of that worship that belongs in the corporate setting and our lives together as the gathered people of God. One first day of the week service from 1 Corinthians in the meeting of the church is communion, the Lord's Supper. The sharing together in the body and blood of the Lord that Randy has read to us about from 1 Corinthians 10. The other first day of the week service is contribution, the collection, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 16 here. Giving in the church is about as much a challenge to the individualism and the cliquishness and the materialism of the worldly culture as the Lord's Supper is. And I believe it's about as easily misunderstood, maybe in some ways more so. Think of some of the questions. Is the contribution merely another suspicious approach to separating me from my money? A lot of people realize that money and the love of it is such a temptation to human nature that we're suspicious of everything that might cost us something as being a sneak attack on our personhood in some way or another. Is the church just another religious organization that exists to raise money in order to continue raising money? Is the contribution just a circle that goes on so that we can do that again next week and be a burden to our members? Or is the contribution just a practical necessity, something that's sort of thrown in at a convenient time in order to pay the bills with little or no spiritual meaning? I mean, if some real wealthy Christian were just to bless us with a huge gift and so that every bill of ours would be paid from now on, would we be just as well off if we could just skip the contribution? In my mind, a lot of times, faithful Christians communicate that idea. Even the language we use, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, and this is a convenient time for us to do this, and we sort of hurry through it like that's what it's all about. The letters to the Corinthians answer questions like these with what to me is a stunning doctrinal viewpoint. It is that the contribution is the church sharing in the nature of its Lord and expressing its fellowship and the imitation of His example. And really, even in demonstrating its difference from the spirit of the world. I'd like to read really three passages from Paul's letters to the Corinthians that we'll refer to as we go along today. The first one is the text I mentioned from 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I'll send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should also go, they will accompany me. Now skip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A lot of you know that this topic is returned to in two chapters in 2 Corinthians. Both chapters 8 and 9 are totally occupied with what Paul was talking about in chapter 16. Chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And then chapter 8 also, verses 4 and 5. Really, let me read 3 through 5. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." The Lord's example, or the Lord's nature, and then imitation of his example, and then the ways this allows us to fulfill our mission in the world and to resist the tug of materialism. Let's pursue the thought now. We should start maybe by establishing in our mind that this really is a first day of the week activity. What happens is that an everyday characteristic of any individual Christian life, and that character is a generous spirit, is expressed in a specific, concrete way in the Christian meeting. A lot of people read 1 Corinthians 16, the part I read a moment ago, and ask, but is the collection envisioned here an assembly service? And if so, why is it not discussed along with the assembly issues that we read about in chapters 11 through 14? To a lot of people, it looks like 1 Corinthians 16 is talking about a private thing that a Christian takes care of on his own at home, rather than it being a group activity into something like a treasury, we'll say. Notice, in looking at your Bible, I hope you are, in 1 Corinthians 16, notice that the mention of a common day, every first day of the week, on which this was to be done, points to, it seems like, a corporate activity, a special day that offered a fitting occasion or an opportunity for them as a group to do this. Also, notice that a private storing up at home would then require collection whenever Paul would arrive, and that's the very thing he says he doesn't want to happen here, if you notice in our reading. And then, the fact that the church was to choose representatives to carry these funds to their purpose emphasizes that this was an organized church activity. And then, that Paul has said something for the churches of Galatia to do, and then for the church at Corinth to do, and that this is something he says that he gave order for them to do, suggests that it was something that carried a meaning beyond just that one moment, that one activity, or that one idea, that one time. I'm convinced in my mind then that he's talking about something that he meant to be and assembly activity. Christians are giving all the time and heart and nature. But there's something about what happens when we do it together which is irreplaceable. The form that Paul uses in the beginning of this discussion, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, the now concerning the collection, indicates that Paul is now answering a question from his readers. The reason he doesn't discuss this in chapters 11 through 14 is that back there he was correcting a problem he had heard about. This is a pattern he follows in 1 Corinthians. He deals with problems he's heard about, and then he answers questions. He did that with the Christian life. He did that with the assembly. Now he's doing it with his future plans. The phrase that's translated in our reading here, put something aside in the English Standard Version, or lay by him, or by himself in the King James Version, can also mean, and is translated this way in at least three other places in the New Testament, in his own judgment. And if you take it as a reference to the decision of each person on how much to give, his own conscience being the guide here, his own purpose or choice being the determining factor, as Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 9, it would fit the idea. We actually have descriptions from the early Christians in the mid to late second century, which describe their meetings and their doing what this passage is talking about. Maybe descriptions that even are based on the passage that we're reading from 1 Corinthians. Justin Martyr, writing about 150 A.D., described other activities in the meeting, especially the Lord's Supper. And then he said, those who have means and are willing, each according to his own choice, gives what he wills, and what is collected is deposited with the president, he calls it here, the person who the church had appointed to be responsible for those funds. Another writer, just 50 years or so later, Tertullian, has a long section in one of his writings in which he describes this. He says, although we have a kind of money chest, it's not gathered from the fees of our leaders as if religion were a matter of purchase. Every individual puts in a small contribution only if he wishes and is able, for no one is compelled, but he contributes voluntarily. Now, if that kind of thing happened on the first day of the week in an assembly setting, how does it fit the other things we've been reading about the assembly? How does it edify the church? How does it communicate a message of thanksgiving to God? How does it leave an impression on an outsider that God is among these people? And how does it prepare us to live for the Lord during the week that begins that day? Let's take a second step now in our study. Not only is this a first day of the week activity, but this means that the money the church uses in its life comes through voluntary individual giving as service to the Lord. When we speak of the services, this is a service to the Lord. And really, when you think about this, think of what kind of statement this would make to the outsider who might be present. It's another of the church's challenges to the spirit of the world that are so prominent in Paul's correspondence with the Corinthians. It would say, these people have something that's more important to them than their money. These people do this without being forced. These people seem to take some joy in this. Why? Giving, like we're reading about here, is in the church, is not motivated by self-interest and self-congratulation, that results in dissatisfaction and conflict. Giving like this is a privilege that's sought out with gratitude and done with joy. It's not a business transaction measured by requirement and amount. It's not like simply fulfilling a duty or getting rid of a necessity. The joy and the gratitude that the Macedonians expressed in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 5, shows a little bit of what I'm getting at. The main issue is Christ. By the grace of the Lord, the one who was rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. How's it possible to be infected by that spirit and for it not to be demonstrated, especially when Christians are together? Now, the practical side of this service is apparent in several of the New Testament references that are made of the use of these funds. I just call this to your attention in passing. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, this is done for the saints, meaning to help poor saints, especially in Jerusalem at the time. Apparently they couldn't work. They were persecuted. They were really suffering. Their brothers and sisters sought to help them. Something may have been required when you think about it for the whole church to come together in one place, chapter 14, verse 23, or even for the bread and the fruit of the vine. One of the big concerns Paul has argued about in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and following, is the Lord's Supper becoming a situation where each family's brought its own stuff, and where one began to think, mine is better than yours. I brought it in the... My bread and the fruit of the vine is more impressive than yours. So did they take turns providing it? Was someone responsible for it? Did they share the cost of it? How was it done? And then the one who taught or who sowed spiritual things, Paul taught, deserved to share in material things. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 9, and in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, the Old Testament teaching that the ox who treads the grain is not to be muzzled. And it's used in both cases with regard to this idea. Widows who had shown themselves to be godly over many years and who were left by life without family could be enrolled or helped by the church. 1 Timothy 5 in verse 9. Even elders who labored in preaching and teaching were worthy of double honor. And Paul shows in 1 Timothy 5 in verse 17 that he's talking about wages in that way. We could make a law that a man who labored in preaching and teaching could not be an elder, but we'd be making a law where one doesn't exist in the New Testament. The work of the elder is different from the work of an evangelist, but it still is a necessary work, and if it required all the time, it deserved to have the help. So you get the idea. This is a spiritual activity, but it addresses practical needs and provides for practical needs. Now, a third step. This third one is the last one, so if that encourages you any. The fact that giving is associated with every first day of the week suggests that there are aspects of it that are even more important than simply money for the work. I hope you'll dwell on this thought some this week in your mind. To me, it's remarkable how much of Paul's teaching about giving in the church never mentions the word money. In fact, as far as I can find, he doesn't. Instead, his vocabulary includes terms like these, and for time's sake, I won't read every passage, but There's a rich background to this. This grace, or this act of grace from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 6 and 7. The grace of Jesus was being imitated, so the giving done was this grace. Blessing. We read about the cup of blessing which we bless, but giving is referred to as blessing or bounty or generous gift. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5 twice. If you notice in the King James, if you read the word blessing or bounty, the alternate translation would be blessing. Then it's referred to as ministry. I'm trying to engage right now in the ministry of the Word. There is also ministry engaged in by giving. It's a service performed for someone else. It's the word used in 2 Corinthians 8 and 4 and 9:1. And then a word that could be translated priestly service. The religious aspect of this, the spiritual aspect, a service ministering grace to someone else. In 2 Corinthians 9, at verses 12 and 13, Paul puts the two words for ministry together. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, notice a different word, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Paul views almost like a wheel here. Started by a gift, passed on, being grateful for, passed on by a gift, which in turn creates more thanksgiving. And then the word contribution, Paul's favorite word for giving in his letters in the New Testament. It's a word which means fellowship. I'd like to, if I could leave one thing with you, it would be this one. Contribution is fellowship, or taking part in something together. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4 and chapter 9 and verse 13, Paul uses this word for the giving of the church. What's interesting is that the word is koinonia. And some of you Bible readers or Bible students will recognize the value or the meaning of that word. I want to kind of enlarge on it. This last idea here, the fellowship term, the concept of fellowship and a grace is especially thought-provoking where giving in the first day of the week setting is concerned for a specific reason. Think about it. It's taking part in being a blessing together. You can do good works. You can give to various things on your own. Not all giving has to be in the congregational setting. But in terms of fellowship, being a blessing together is important. It's expressing our goodwill, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19. It's jointly ministering an act of grace. Like the fruit of our lips offering up a sacrifice of praise, our contribution is also a sacrifice that God is pleased with, Hebrews 13, verse 16. Now, the word for fellowship that Paul uses for contribution in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, he also uses for communion in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Please think about this. At least they're forms of the same word. Those who recognize the importance of the Lord's Supper in bringing the church together on the first day of the week would do well to contemplate why the same sort of term is used with regard to giving. And notice carefully that I'm not saying the contribution and the Lord's Supper are the same thing. But I am saying both are expressions of the same thing. to fellowship. Fellowship in Christ. Fellowship is not only to recognize someone else as a brother. Fellowship is also participation in something together, something that's especially meaningful on the first day of the week. I don't make it a hobby of some sort, but I confess, if I could, I'd get rid of the terms separate and apart and a convenient time. And I would try to communicate that when we give, we are engaging in a concrete way in the wonderful partnership that we committed ourselves to in Christ. And I would encourage Christians to think about the contribution in that way. It's important to think of the phrases of Paul's order here against the background that we've tried to describe. On the first day of every week, he says, each of you, something, as he may prosper. It may be that you can take some of what we've said with the other things. Each Christian is expected to use his mind and his spirit to engage his whole being, to examine himself, to think about what kind of message he wants to send to God, and then what kind of an impact he'll have on his brothers and sisters as he does this. It may be even more fascinating than the phrases used to consider what this might look like in the bigger picture. Let me offer you three illustrations. What would it look like as a part of services that includes singing praise to God, prayer of thanksgiving and petition, the Lord's Supper, remembering the sacrifice of Christ, and the ministry of the Word? In that setting, how would giving be different from what it would be like anywhere else? How would this look as purposeful, grateful, ready, cheerful service to the Lord? How would this look as demonstration of brotherhood or as partnership or as goodwill? You notice that I'm not talking about how much. That's up to you. But I regard it as my responsibility in trying to teach a passage to say we ought to at least look at this the way the New Testament presents it and to think of it that way. Friends, if we're in Christ, we have confessed a Lord who gave himself and then was raised up by God. We are sharers in his death and his resurrection. So we give and expect God to make something of it. Just like everything else that we do as service in the meeting of the church. What looks so common when given from people or done by people who first given themselves means so much in the providence of God. Of course, the question is, what about what he gave for us? And then, have we given ourselves to him? Obedience to the gospel should be looked at as giving ourselves to him, making the good confession, being united with him in his death and buried with him, and then united with him in his resurrection, and then devoted to a life of service. If you need to make that beginning, it's something that pays in the long run. And if we can help you to do so, please let us know by coming while we stand and sing.